Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast for today is entitled Justice and Mercy. As I introduce the topic for today's broadcast, I do so with the backdrop of the current unrest in the United States of America at present. We occasionally, as a country, see periods of unrest. We have even in our history seen a civil war, where brother took up arms against brother, and our nation split into two and fought each other over the future of the land. If you are a student of world history, you know that there are many periods, even in my own brief lifetime, of civil unrest in various nations, and sometimes it's referred to as a civil war or civil unrest or sectarian violence or terrorism. We have many different words that we've called it. But occasionally, every culture goes through a difficult period of time. Now, I'm not going to speak about the difficult period of time today. What I'm going to do is rather focus on some biblical principles and just talk about concepts that are relevant, but from a biblical perspective. Now, we've heard a lot of discussion in recent weeks about love and mercy, but also about judgment and justice. And sometimes people might have the idea in mind that these are mutually exclusive concepts. In other words, they might ask, can you have both love and mercy, but at the same time, try to stand for justice and judgment? And the answer to that question from the Bible is yes, you can be a loving and merciful person, and there can be justice and judgment in the world. Now, I would insist that if we truly love our neighbor, justice and judgment is something that we should pursue. And when I say justice, and we're going to define these terms with the credible dictionary in just a moment, but when I say justice, I have reference to justice. I have reference to if a person commits a crime, that crime is against their society or an individual, and there should be repercussions for the crime that is committed. Society deems something right or wrong, and they do that in our legal system. We do that based upon what we perceive to be morality, when there is a victim, we want that victim to have justice. And so if your car is stolen, the person who stole the car should face jail time for that. If you are beaten or assaulted, the person who is the assailant should face justice for that. If a person is murdered, their life is taken, the murderer should face justice for that. And Scripture would have us to be people, as Christians in particular, who desire justice in the world. Justice, though it is a scary thing, because we're all in God's eyes without the blood of Christ convicted criminals, justice is a good thing from a biblical perspective. On the other hand, when I talk about justice today, I don't have under consideration, I do not mean what is referred to as social justice. What is social justice? To give you a very real definition, a modern definition of the concept of social justice, it is justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. And what they have reference to is the redistribution of wealth under the guise of providing everyone with the same opportunity. Now, we don't all have the same opportunity, but you see, that's life. I come from a police officer's family. You may come from a baker or a butcher or a salesman or a doctor or a lawyer or a nurse or even a politician's family, and we all have different upbringings. We all have different opportunities. What is missing in the overall conversation about opportunity and privilege and things such as that, buzzwords such as that, is providence. I'm in the home that I'm in because God has fearfully and wondrously created me, and God placed me in the greatest, freest land with the most potential and opportunity that has ever existed in human history. And I can do with that what I set out to do with that by God's grace. And so I don't resent any of my upbringing. I don't resent the fact that I didn't have the privilege of going to an Ivy League school, not that I would have fit in there anyway. I've had the opportunities that I've had. You've had the opportunities that you've had. And truthfully, I've probably wasted more opportunities than I capitalized on. When I talk about justice today, I'm not talking about social justice. I'm talking about justice. I'm talking about the historic definition of the concept of justice. Now, as we define our terms, we first want to define the words justice and judgment, and then we want to define the terms love and mercy. And for my dictionary, I have the Oxford English Dictionary of Historical Principles. That's a great dictionary. I would encourage you to use dictionaries other than Google. There are some great dictionaries out there. And if you want to be able to effectively utilize the English language, having a good dictionary and studying it, utilizing it, is something that I would advise to you. The word justice in the OED, the Oxford English Dictionary, is defined as follows. The quality of being morally just or righteous, the principle of just dealing, just conduct, integrity, rectitude. Now, in this definition of justice, it relies heavily on the root word of the word justice. What is the root word of the word justice? Well, it's the word just. What is something that is just? Something that is just means it's equitable, it's right. So just dealings would be for someone to get that which they've paid for. One of the Proverbs speaks very clearly about this, how a false balance is an abomination to God. And that simply means when you rip someone off, they would use balances in that day to determine how much gold, how much currency you were going to use to purchase something. And certain people would manipulate that, and it was an abomination to God. Justice would also be, being just would also be when a criminal who has legitimately committed a crime faces a just penalty for that, and that justice is not skirted. There's no injustice. There should not be injustice, but we should be people who demand justice, because justice, as we will see today, is a very good thing. The next definition of justice here is the exercise of authority or power, vindication of right by assignment or reward or punishment. In other words, whatever is right, we're either going to reward doing right, or we're going to punish when someone has not done that which is right. So justice is concerned with that which is right. You find very pointed language that depicts this in the law that God gave the nation of Israel. What were some of the most famous words of the law that God gave under the ministry of Moses? An eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. If I take something of yours, then the equal amount should be taken from me if it was a crime, if a crime was committed. And so if I stole your ox, I had to provide an ox. I was to pay a penalty that matched the crime. If I took an ox, then the punishment had to be the equivalent of an ox. If I took your hand, the penalty had to be the equivalent of your hand. And this is justice. This is equity. This is equality. This is a just set of balances. And by the way, this is why in our country, our justice system is depicted by the emblem of the balances, because that balance represents that which is fair and just and good and right, equal treatment, equity, as it were. The word judgment is very similar to that. The concepts of justice and judgment go hand in hand. Judgment is defined by the OED as the action of trying a cause in a court of justice. The trial of moral beings by God or Christ as judge, specifically the final trial at the end of the world, often in a day of judgment. The sentence of a court of justice, and so one of the definitions of judgment is the sentence of a court, a judicial decision or order in court. And these are all older English definitions, and there's so many other of these definitions. Theologically speaking, a divine sentence or decision, a misfortune or calamity regarded as a divine visitation or the like. You would say when Israel was judged, when God issued out a judgment against them, the judgment was a form of calamity. Number five, any formal or authoritative decision, such as that of an arbiter. Number six, criticism, censure. Number seven, an opinion, an estimate. You can read on and on through these definitions and find examples of what judgment is. And these are, again, the dictionary definitions of this concept of judgment. You have justice, you have judgment, and they are sister concepts. Justice leads to judgment. Justice leads to judgment. How about what we perceive to be mutually exclusive from justice and judgment, that of love and mercy? Love is a buzzword today, much like justice is a buzzword today. And when people say love, they usually mean just be nice to somebody and whatever they want to do, let them do it. Anything goes. But that's not biblical love. For instance, if I love my children, I'm going to chasten my children. If I love my neighbor, I'm going to defend my neighbor from a violent attacker. But this word love is defined by the OED as that state of feeling with regard to a person which arises from recognition of attractive qualities, sympathy from the natural ties, and manifests itself in warm affection and attachment, an instance of affection. Now, in religious uses, it applies to paternal benevolence and affection to God, to the affectionate devotion due to God from his creatures, and to the affection of one created being to another thence arising. And so we have reference to warm, benevolent affection when we talk about love. Lastly, as we define our terms today, we want to define for you the word mercy. And the question that I want to hang over you and to resound in your mind as we continue our broadcast today is, are love and mercy and judgment and justice mutually exclusive? Can you have both justice and judgment on one hand and mercy and love on the other hand without contradiction? Are these compatible one to another? Again, from the Oxford English Dictionary of Historic Principles, this word mercy is defined as being forbearance and compassion shown by one person to another who is in his power and who has no claim to receive kindness. In other words, mercy is not deserved. Mercy is something that you receive from one who has power over you that you don't deserve, that you have no claim to. And so if I had committed a crime and the police officer or the judge turned a blind eye to that, that could be, in one sense, considered mercy. But you might ask the question, what about justice? And as we begin to think about this from a divine perspective, how is mercy then, divine mercy, not injustice? If I had murdered someone And I was sent to court, and I confessed to it, and everyone knew that I was guilty of it. There was undeniable video evidence of it, that I had murdered someone, and I was let off. That would be injustice. How then is it not injustice when God forgives us of our sin? Well, hang on. Those are some thoughts that we'll come to in a moment. Mercy is forbearance and compassion shown by one person to another who is in his power and who has no claim to receive kindness. It's a disposition to forgive, mercifulness, the clemency or forbearance of a conqueror through which he can extend or not as he thinks fit. And lastly, number four, an act of mercy, especially one vouchsafed by God to his creatures, a gift of God. And so when God gives us something, he has given us a mercy. Now, we want to turn to the scriptures and begin looking at these as divine attributes. Is judgment and justice, are these divine attributes? Likewise, are love and mercy divine attributes? And how can these concepts of justice and judgment and love and mercy, how can they exist together without contradiction? As we begin looking at these from a biblical perspective as it relates to divine attributes and traits, we'll just say that if this is a divine trait, then it is good, because God is good. In other words, if God is a God of judgment, then judgment is good. If God is a God of love and mercy, then love and mercy are good. If something is a divine attribute, then if it's in its proper place and if it's executed rightly, that is a good trait. Far be it for anyone to say that any of the divine traits of God are somehow wrong. God is a holy God. God is separate from sinners. God is righteous. God is upright. His ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. God is just. He is righteous. And so whatever he does, it is good. It is perfect. It is holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. God is, number one, a God of justice and judgment. We find actually a couple of times in Scripture where the words justice and judgment occur together. One of these is in the book of Job, chapter 8. These are the words of Bildad the Shuhite. You remember that Job is in the middle of his affliction, and three friends come to speak with him who are miserable comforters, and a fourth comes to speak to him who is Elihu, and you'll notice that God rebukes the three miserable comforters, and this fourth person, Elihu, God does not rebuke. Two of these people that come to speak to Job, Bildad the Shuhite and Elihu, use these words justice and judgment together. Now, though Bildad would be among the three who were rebuked, what they said was very sound in its reasonings from the Word of God. However, what they had done was misinterpreted Job's situation, and in misinterpreting Job's situation, they misapplied a true biblical principle to Job's case. They believed that Job had done something wrong, that there was secret sin that Job was harboring in his life, and because of that, all of these terrible things had befallen him. The fact of the matter is, there was a war going on between God and his enemy, Satan, that wicked one, the dragon, the serpent, and it was playing itself out in the life of a man named Job. But notice in Job 8:3, the concept of God's justice and judgment are coupled together. And this makes them divine attributes. Does God pervert judgment? Does the Almighty pervert justice? Well, the answer to that question is no. God does not pervert justice. He does not pervert judgment. In Job 34:12, this young man Elihu, the only one that God did not rebuke when he showed up, you read, "Yea, God, surely, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." God will not do wickedly. God will not pervert judgment. "For the work of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways." In other words, we always reap what we sow because God is in heaven and God is a judge of this world. Because of that, we do reap what we sow. God is very active in chastening and leading his children in the world, and at times even judging entire nations. God is a God of justice and judgment. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Isaiah 30, 18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Here we have where mercy and judgment are actually combined in the same verse. The best example that I have of a passage from the Old Testament in particular speaking about God's justice and judgment is found in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1. And I quote this passage from time to time. It's one of my favorite to quote to speak about God's uprightness, because in the book of Habakkuk chapter 1, God is said to have purer eyes than to even behold iniquity. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdeth thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" In other words, Habakkuk is saying, God, you're a God of judgment. Why then are the wicked not judged in the world? And God would go on to explain all of that here in the book of Habakkuk. But we have another example of God being referred to as fundamentally, immutably, a God of judgment and justice. Understand, God's attributes are immutable. God doesn't change. If God loved justice yesterday, God loves justice today. He will love justice tomorrow. He loved justice when he created the universe and before, and he will love justice after he destroys the universe. God is a God of justice and judgment. But what about love and mercy? What does the Word of God say about love and mercy? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 is a passage of Scripture that I love. It's in the middle of a context about the new birth, how God quickens us when we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." God is a God of wrath and justice and judgment. He hateth all the workers of iniquity. And yet at the same time, God loved us with a great love. And he is a God of mercy. He is rich in mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Now, what did we read just a few verses earlier in Psalm 103 and verse 6? "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." God is a God of justice and mercy. God is a God of justice and judgment. God is also a God of mercy and love. These are divine attributes. That 103rd Psalm is a great psalm, by the way. I would encourage you to go read it today and familiarize yourself with it. Psalm 116 and verse 5, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." God is a merciful God. And so these concepts of justice and judgment and also love and mercy are divine attributes. Now, individually speaking, as people, as Christians, we are to be merciful people. And so when we consider our role in the universe, we have passages such as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, which say, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love my enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." What does Jesus tell us there as individuals? That we ought to love our enemies. Now, does that mean then that the state of Alabama, in which I live, should love their enemies and let bank robbers go and rapists go and child molesters go and murderers go and robbers go? No, by no means. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 13 and read what government's role is in the world. He, the ruler, is a terror to evil who bears not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so as individuals, we are to be people who love mercy and are kind and compassionate and do all that they can to live in peace with our fellow man. But on the other hand, government has a responsibility to God to terrorize that which is evil. And so here we have again where justice and mercy find their roles in the world around us. Now, I've left this question hanging out there the entire broadcast, and as we begin to come to the close of today's message, how can there be divine justice and judgment, a God who will by no means clear the guilty, but at the same time, how can God be a God of love and mercy and compassion when injustice would be an abomination to him? God despises injustice. It is an abomination. How then can a God of justice and judgment have mercy upon those that he loves? And the answer is simply this: God's mercy and God's judgment met together at the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus felt the full wrath of God for our sins. Think about this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved that he gave. And yet in Isaiah chapter 53 we read, and it pleased the Father to bruise him. God so loved you that he satisfied his own wrath upon his only begotten Son, his Son in whom he was always well pleased, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians chapter 4. God's mercy and God's judgment met together as Jesus faced the full judgment of God for our sins, that God could have mercy upon us as unrighteous, wicked sinners, enemies even of his, who deserve nothing but his wrath because of their own works. Perfect judgment and justice was executed upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of God's people. Let's close today in Psalm 85, beginning in verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write me and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.